Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him, recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We all love children, don't we? Their cuteness, the funny things that they say that make us laugh, and the way that they see life that makes us think, wow, I never saw it that way. And when you have a child, the hope is that with proper care and nurturing, the child will eventually mature into a healthy adult. And anyone who is a parent or a guardian knows how hard taking care of a child is, especially at the infant stage. The constant feedings, the sleepless nights, the diaper changes, the cleanings. And as the infant grows, we celebrate. But we also start to experience rebellion from the child. No, mine, me, I don't want it. And when the child doesn't get what they want, there is yelling, crying, throwing stuff, hitting you, or plopping themselves on the ground, kicking and screaming, hoping to get what they want. Now, in order to get the child to stop, some parents may give in and give the child what they want, causing the child to be happy and quiet until the next tantrum, when the child doesn't get what they want again. Most parents know that if they don't draw boundaries with the child, if they don't say no to the child, then the child will become even more difficult and even more entitled as they grow older. So by having consistent discipline, boundaries, and being lovingly firm when needed, it gives the child the necessary guardrails to mature and grow so that when they are older, they can know right from wrong, know what is appropriate or not, and won't have those same tantrums as they can now verbalize and talk about their needs when they become teenagers and eventually an adult. And we can all agree that when a child cries and screams when they don't get what they want, well, that is expected because they are just a child. And they're still learning social cues, how to relate with others, and They have all these emotions, but haven't learned how to cope or respond to them yet. But when an adult throws a tantrum, when they don't get what they want, well, that's a problem. What are adult tantrums? It is when we yell and scream at others when we don't get what we want. It is passive-aggressive behavior when someone says no to us, or it is running to an addiction in order to cope. It is steamrolling over others when we don't get our way. It is gossiping about a person that we don't like or agree with, or blaming others instead of taking responsibility or taking steps to resolve any issues. It is swearing uncontrollably and threatening in order to get our way. It is giving people the silent treatment, holding on to grudges, and being snarky or violent with our words and actions. It is where our selfishness gets revealed, where it's all about us getting what we want and when we want it. And we all can think of someone right now who, though they physically may be an adult, they still act like a child who has yet to learn how to deal with their emotions, their trauma, their unforgiveness, which influences how they react and how they treat others. Maybe it's a spouse, an ex, a friend, a coworker, a boss, or maybe it is even us. And when a person doesn't learn to deal with their emotions or their hurts from the past in a healthy way, well, that actually now prevents them from growing spiritually. And it becomes hard to grow spiritually because we're not ready for what God is trying to invite us into, especially when it comes to growing and changing to become more like Him. People will say that they want to change, but the reality is that not everyone actually wants to take the steps to die to themselves so that they can be changed by God. And so the misconception that many Christians have is that as I grow physically and get older, I will automatically mature emotionally and even spiritually. But here's the thing. Physical maturity does not equate to spiritual maturity. We can all think of people who are physically older. They may have been going to church for years, but yet they are very spiritually and emotionally immature. People can grow up in Christian homes, go to Christian schools, or know lots about the Bible, but still act like spiritual infants with a shallow faith that doesn't transform them or anyone else around them. When none of the intellectual information that they know about God transferred into developing the kind of relationship where they liked to be with God, and it shows in the way that they live, react, and treat others. Because when we don't actively cultivate our faith with God, and we don't allow God to speak into our behaviors and emotions, then it is impossible for us to mature spiritually. And when we remain spiritually immature, it not only affects us and our impact, but it also affects all of our relationships as well. That is why people who grew up with faith or going to church can become disillusioned with God and life. Because if they're not actively cultivating their faith, it doesn't grow and they remain spiritually immature. And when our faith remains spiritually immature, we can often find ourselves seeing our faith as irrelevant to what we are facing as we toss it aside and end up going to other sources to try to get the answers that we're looking for. That is why you will commonly encounter people that say, yeah, you know, I believe, or yeah, you know, I go to church, but their lives, their decision-making, and their behaviors don't match any belief in the God that they claim to worship. Because if we're not actively pursuing our faith and growing it, then the reality is that our faith deteriorates. If we're not actively following Jesus with others, then we just become isolated and discouraged. And if we're not actively helping others to follow Jesus, then we're really just missing God and what he's trying to do in this world through us. And did you know that faith has maturity stages as well? There is the spiritually dead stage, where a person is far from God. They live life apart from God and have yet to cross the threshold of having a relationship with God. The word that describes this stage best is unbelief. Then there is the spiritual infant stage. People in the spiritual infant stage have crossed the threshold into a belief in God, but they have yet to have any biblical foundation yet. And so they still have a mix of their own cultural beliefs with their faith because they don't know yet how one influences the other. Then there is the spiritual child stage. Those that are spiritual children, though they are growing in their faith, much of their spiritual life still revolves around their self-centeredness, like meeting their own needs, their desires, and their interests. Instead of serving God, they can actually fall into living their life where God exists to serve them and help them to fulfill their plans. Then there is the spiritual young adult stage. When someone grows from a spiritual child to a spiritual young adult, they not only develop an intimacy with God, but they start to see that God shaped them for a purpose as they leverage their faith and life to change the world with God. In this stage, the person goes from being self-centered, like when they were as a spiritual child, and they become more others-focused. They're frequently moving away from self-centeredness, which means that they are willing to make sacrifices for Jesus in order to serve him by serving others with their time and resources. Then lastly, the spiritual parent stage. We use the word spiritual parent rather than spiritual adult because a parent is someone that has a child. So a spiritual parent is a spiritual mother or spiritual father who reproduces. They're in the stage where they're mature in their faith and are leading others to Jesus. And then they help those that they lead to become disciples that make disciples. Now, everyone is at a different spiritual stage. And it's important to understand our own stage of spiritual development. This awareness helps us to understand our actions and our desire for God. Now, no spiritual stage is superior to another. Each stage has its own significance and unique needs for growth. However, we have a responsibility to nurture our own spiritual growth and support others in their journey as well. Spiritual growth from spiritual death to spiritual parenthood involves being purposeful to shift towards the next stage with God, being at the center of our lives. By doing so, we all benefit and become more like Jesus every day, directly impacting our behavior and relationships within the family of God, also known as the church. It impacts our relationships at home and our relationships with the world that we live in. You know, we're in our sermon series called Refine, when faith meets the challenges of life. And in this series, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter from the New Testament of the Bible, where the Apostle Peter writes a letter to the believers who have been scattered all over the Roman Empire due to persecution. Well, Peter encourages them to maintain their identity as followers of Jesus, especially when everyone else in the culture has started to put their identity in so many other things besides Jesus. Well, Peter tells these believers to not just have faith, but to mature in their faith, because that is what will help them to identify with Jesus even more, and their faith will sustain them through whatever they are facing. So why should we want to mature in our faith? Well, because God blesses us, pouring onto us his love and grace and giving us salvation. And so, as a result of that love, as a result of that grace, as a result of that salvation that we have because of Him, we in return want to live and walk into this new life and this new identity that we have in Him. However, even though we may find ourselves in a particular spiritual stage, it is the attitude of our heart towards God's word that reveals how we actually respond to Him. Last week, Peter talked about God's eternal word that is given to us in order to transform us and help us to know God. Well, in light of this word that is given to us, we as believers need to receive this word with a particular attitude and a particular heart. See, when people come to church and listen to the word of God preached, they will have various responses to that word that was preached. Some will respond and feel encouraged and challenged to take steps towards what God is saying. Others will feel convicted and may or may not take steps towards responding to God, while others will totally reject what is being said. The same message that is preached. Some will say, "Wow, whew, I needed that." While others who heard the same exact message will say, "I didn't get anything out of it." What a tendency is to just blame the preacher. But suppose our particular reaction to the word of God is because our hearts are or are not in a particular place or attitude to receive what God's word is saying. That is why people receive God's word differently based on the spiritual stage that they're in. But Peter is addressing those believers who have a soft heart and an open attitude towards God, whereby they want to grow in Him. He's saying that as a result of understanding their new life and identity in Jesus, that they are to get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. See, it gets to a point in our faith where we need to decide if the faith we have in Jesus is going to be our source or just a resource. Because if we're going to decide to follow Jesus, then follow Him all the way. None of this half-hearted following. It's like the married spouse that acts and lives like they're single. If they're going to live like they're single, then don't get married. Peter's saying, once we have a relationship with Jesus, once we know our identity is in Him, once we know that this world is just our temporary home and that our eternal home awaits in heaven, once we know that God's way is the best way, then leave the old life behind. Knowing that we want to go God's way, then have our mind set on pursuing God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which means being aware of our tendencies to go back to old and destructive ways and put an end to it once and for all. Peter says that being born again and living out of our new life in Christ means that we are to be done with deceit. What is deceit? It means no more lying to God, lying to yourself, lying to others, no more secrets, no more hiding and deceiving others with your words and your actions, no more pretending to make yourself look better than you really are. It goes back to what Peter was saying last week. Be holy. Reflect the character of Jesus in your life because of His love for you. Then Peter says, be done with hypocrisy. That means saying one thing and doing something else. Peter says, be done with jealousy or envy. Meaning, stop comparing yourself with others. Stop wanting what others have. Stop being discontent with what God has given you. Then he says, be done with all unkind speech. Many Christians can be notorious for using their words to slander and hurt others. They do it on social media, behind people's backs. As soon as they don't get what they want, they will make a stink to everyone and about everyone. But Peter is saying that such ungodly characteristics should not be found in a believer when they have a relationship with God and when their identity is found in Him alone. And if they are the kind of person that exhibits such unchrist-like characteristics, then that person must repent to God and with His power get rid of that behavior. Peter continues, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Peter uses the word crave to describe a strong desire for food. It is like the panting of an animal that's desperately searching for its next meal or water. This is the same desire that the believer has for the word of God, which Peter refers to as spiritual milk. Just like a newborn baby needs physical milk frequently as he or she feeds on the milk to grow, the same is true for spiritual infants. Because of their newfound relationship with God, they crave to be with God, to learn about God, to surrender to God, to be like God. And as they learn, they start to grow into the salvation that they have newly acquired. That is why when someone comes to know Jesus, we spend that first year of their salvation meeting with them, walking with them, teaching them to read from God's word, teaching them to serve, to give, to share their faith, to learn, to pray, and to surrender all of their life over to God. By doing all of this, it helps the person to have a biblical foundation so that they can now understand their identity in Christ and navigate and even influence the culture as his follower. And those that eat from God's word grow hungrier for God's word. But did you know that not everyone wants to eat and grow? In fact, when new believers don't eat from God's word, or they don't do so consistently, eventually what happens is that they revert back to their old ways, and their faith that had potential to grow now gets choked out by all the worries and cares of the world. That is why when someone comes to faith, we celebrate that. But that is only the beginning. There is a whole process of discipleship that they must want to partake in, which helps them to mature in their faith. A healthy baby has a desire for feeding on its mother's milk. While the same is true for a growing believer, regardless of what spiritual stage they find themselves in. If there is no desire to spend time with God, then that just reveals where that person is with God. Those that want more of God will respond to God and take steps to grow, and those that don't, well, they don't grow. But it is not just knowing what God says in His Word, but it is exercising our faith by doing what it says. And eventually, the believer goes from eating spiritual milk to eating spiritual whole food. This means going from reading a devotional or spending 5 minutes with God that was sufficient when we were younger in our faith to now spending longer time and intimacy with God. It's reading through chapters and books of scripture. It's allowing what is being read to now examine our lives and motives. It is meditating and memorizing God's word. It is fasting. It is daily confession. Unfortunately, for some believers who have been going to church for years, they're still feeding on spiritual milk. The 5 minutes with God is all God gets. Attending church and serving God is optional. And so when the whole food of God is presented to them, to ask them to die to themselves so that they can embrace God even more, they cannot digest it. And so what happens is they spit it up or reject it. We talked last week that the word of God and God's people are necessary for our spiritual growth. And we cannot grow apart from these two. In fact, the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for being satisfied with the foundational elements of their faith and not desiring a deeper understanding. He reprimanded them for being content with spiritual milk and not seeking the weightier matters of their faith. They wanted only so much of God, which kept them in the stage of spiritual infancy. That is why we frequently talk about community, because it is one thing to learn about the Word of God, but others and church are where we can exercise and put into practice what we learn with each other. We can practice love, forgiveness, conflict resolution, prayer, mission, worship, fellowship, ministry. And our hope is that everyone who considers this church to be home is that they can walk with each other as they walk with Jesus, and as a result, taste and see God's kindness in their own life and community. Peter continues, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." The church is portrayed as a living spiritual house where Jesus is the cornerstone and foundation of the church. And each believer is a stone that makes up the house. Paul presents a similar picture of the church as a body with many parts, where Jesus is the head and each believer is a member. These images emphasize community, right? Showing that the temple comprises of all the stones together and the body comprises of all the parts together. A single stone is useless without the others with it working together. And a body part is useless without the others with it working together. In a culture that promotes individualism, it's easy to forget that we need each other and that when we are united for a purpose, like helping to bring salvation and redemption to others, we represent the united church through which Jesus intended to bring hope to the rest of the world. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Peter's saying that if believers are the stones of the spiritual temple, along with Jesus as the cornerstone, then the temple or church is not a building, but the people of God coming together with God. But we are not just coming together as consumers or spectators, watching what Jesus is doing in this world and in people's lives, but we are partnering with God as Jesus' ambassadors, also known as priests, which means that anyone who is a believer is a minister. And we become Jesus' hands and feet in order to minister to a broken world. God desires that his holy priesthood, meaning us, that we offer ourselves as living spiritual sacrifices. This entails daily surrendering our own desires and ambitions, and instead dedicating our priorities, our energies, our resources in order to follow Jesus' guidance and trust in his divine plan. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Jesus is precious to those who believe, and he is the main and the most important stone, the cornerstone in the church. However, Peter warns that many will stumble over Jesus because they reject him and refuse to believe that he is the Messiah and Savior. Despite this rejection by those who are disobedient and unbelieving, Jesus remains precious to those who believe. Peter emphasizes that our actions and priorities in life simply reveal how precious Jesus really is to us. And those who reject the cornerstone and refuse to build their lives upon him will end up stumbling over him. Instead of Jesus being their salvation and their joy, Jesus becomes a rock of offense to them, because everything that Jesus represents speaks against their current lifestyle. Peter is making it very clear that when it comes to Jesus, people will either totally follow the Savior or totally reject the Savior. Because when it comes to Jesus, there is no such thing as neutral ground. And partially following Jesus or inconsistently following Jesus is still rejecting Jesus. This Savior will attract many, but will also repel many. Peter continues, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Peter explains that the church is known as the priesthood of all believers, meaning that every believer in Christ is considered a priest for him, and we minister to those around us for him. In the Old Testament, a priest acted as a mediator between God and sinful humans, as people could not directly approach God. The priest would present the person's sin to God and communicate with God on their behalf. However, Jesus' death on the cross changed this pattern. Through the cross, anyone can now directly enter God's presence, seeking atonement for their sins without fear or the need for an intermediary. Now, since believers are known as priests with full access to God, we now have the responsibility of bringing others to God. Therefore, we are not only members with Jesus in one united body, but we also join Jesus in the priestly work of helping to reconcile God and humanity. And anyone who considers themselves a believer can partake in that reconciling work, because God himself has called us to do this work. Many believers find themselves unsatisfied with their life, and oftentimes it is because they are so focused on their own world and are drawn into the world's pull of individualism rather than focusing on the greater redemption story that they're actually a part of. Many go to God or seek him only when convenient. But the reality is that God has called them into a greater purpose for their lives, rather than just going from day to day and going through motion to motion. as we have been learning, that the goal of our life as followers of Jesus is more than just accumulating money, seeking comforts, or living for ourselves in this temporary world. And when believers do live for these things, many end up missing out on God's greater plan for their life as they fail to realize that God has called them to bring healing, salvation, and freedom to those around them. I mean, think about this. Have you ever led someone to Christ? Have you ever walked with them towards maturing in their faith and seen how their whole life just transforms for the better because of what God is doing in their life? Have you been a part of seeing marriages, parenting, lives, and the trajectory of where people are headed changed because you are a minister to those in the environments that you are in? You know, when I was in seminary, my church planting professor said that in the first century, a town or a city would be considered to be reached with the gospel if there was one follower of Jesus there, because it was believed that one person being empowered by God's Spirit would be the instrument that God would use to help others in that town or city to come to know Jesus. One believer, one minister. And when that one believer lived and loved in such a way so that others could learn the truth about the person of Jesus, eventually that one believer would become two. Two would be four. Four would be eight. Eight would be 16. 16 would be 32. 32 would be 64. 64 would be 128. So on and so forth. And that works when believers, also known as ministers, us, when we work together with God and are faithful to live out our faith in the environments that they're in to a watching world. That is why, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are in your workplace, then God believes that the people in your workplace will be reached for him because you are a minister. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're in your neighborhood, then God believes that the people in your neighborhood will be reached for him because you are a minister. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're in that gym or school or hobby group, then God believes that the people in your gym, school, or hobby group will be reached for him because you are a minister. That is why it is so important for us as believers to gather as a church community every single week to learn to cultivate our relationship with God, to worship together, and to be equipped so that we can scatter as God's ministers into the environments that we're in order to bring God's hope and salvation to the people all around us. And why do we live like this? Well, Peter says, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. We are God's children. And because we're his children, our identity is in him. Peter's saying that before finding Christ, our identity and value would be in anything and everything. We would go from identity to identity, trying to find our meaning in life. But because of what Jesus has done to redeem us, we are now secure in our identity that we are children of God. We are secure that we have a heavenly Father, that we are a part of a heavenly kingdom, and that we are truly loved. And because we're part of God's family, we can live out the love and the mercy that we have received from God. Because receiving Christ, we have now an avenue for reconciliation and forgiveness. Because now in Christ, we can live differently as we are continually being forgiven and continually being restored. Peter continues, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter now talks about what can disqualify a believer or a minister and ruin their influence with others. He's saying that if this earth is not our true home and that we are temporary residents because we actually belong to a heavenly kingdom, then while we are here, we have a mission to fulfill, which is to bring God's kingdom and God's values and God's priorities and allow his kingdom to replace the kingdom of this world. But Peter's also saying that while we are here, there will be an onslaught of worldly desires that will tempt us to forget God, forget our identity in him, and make us think and live like this earth is our forever home as we live for self and put our efforts towards things that are temporal instead of eternal. But Peter is warning us to live in a way that is blameless, meaning live in ways that honor God with our decisions and our lives, and when we fail to do right, that we own up to it and take steps to make things right. That way, people outside the faith can see our lives and find God, because our behavior reflects God's holiness. Peter says to watch how we live our lives very carefully, because in reality, we are reflecting God at all times. See, non-believers will observe the lives of Jesus' followers, and the hope is that they may be convinced to also follow Jesus as well. This would result in them glorifying God when they meet him instead of shrinking back in fear of his judgment. So a few questions for us to reflect on. What stage of spiritual maturity do you find yourself in? What steps do you need to take to move and mature into the next stage? Number two, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, is your faith influencing your life and decisions? Number three, what evil behavior do you, with God's help, need to be done with? Deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech, or something else? And number four, how will you live differently knowing that you are God's minister to everyone you encounter? May we understand that our faith in Christ was not meant to just benefit ourselves, but even those around us. May we do whatever it takes to surrender our lives to God so that he can have his way with us and change lives and the world in the process. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we don't just want to have faith, but to mature in our faith. We don't want to be spiritual infants for the rest of our lives, but we want to become spiritual parents who lead others to you because of how you have led us. May we see that we are a part of your greater redemption story, and may we live and make decisions like we are ministers for you. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you are hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that we all can have a real relationship with him now and for all eternity. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.